Imagine you walk into a store and the cashier says, "Good morning, ma'am. How can I help you today?" Imagine you ask your waiter where the bathroom is in the restaurant and they say, "Oh, the men's room is just down the hall to the right." Imagine a coworker leaves a newspaper on your desk. Imagine someone puts a tiny rainbow on their ID badge. Imagine someone uses your name instead of a pronoun in your annual review. Imagine telling someone, "I love you." Imagine that any of these, all of these, can put absolute terror in your heart. Imagine they can give you overwhelming joy. The biggest lesson in being queer is learning how to be okay again after the first, because you're holding on to the experience and sometimes just the hope of the second. Siblings in Christ, let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May you bless everything we have the courage to say today. May you bless everything we do not. And may you bless us in our wholeness, no matter who sees it.
Amen. Thank you. So the title of this message is, "What is the big deal with non-binary pronouns?" And I've asked M to help me with the message because M is non-binary and uses non-binary pronouns to describe themselves. And the non-binary pronouns that M uses are they, them, and their. My own personal experience with non-binary pronouns started 4 years ago when our grandchild Saima was born. We had the privilege of just spending the last week with Saima in Baltimore. But our daughter Sarah and her partner Allie decided to raise their children in an open gender way. It means they're waiting to allow the child to let us know what gender they identify. And until the child lets us know, we use the pronouns they, them, and their to refer to each of their children. And it's not always been easy. It's often been hard. Because it's different. It's not what we're used to. But we've been persistent, I think these days mostly successful, for using those pronouns, they, them, their, for both Saima and the other child, Benny. And 2 years ago, I started working, so some of my other experiences with this, I started working with E.J. McGahey at the South Haven Church. The UCC church there, and our daughter Sarah encouraged me, "Dad, when you meet EJ and you start working with EJ, you need to ask EJ the question," because I wasn't sure ahead of time, but Sarah said, "Make sure you ask EJ what pronouns that they would like me to use when addressing them." And so I did that. I asked EJ, and EJ said, "I see myself as non-binary, and so I'd like for you to use non-binary pronouns, they, them, and their." And so I said, "Well, I'm good with that. I'm trying to get used to that with the pronouns with our two grandchildren." And a few months later, EJ introduced me to a young person who had just completed seminary by the name of Abby Lebreck. And Abby was closely connected to EJ and their family. And so I asked Abby the same question: "What pronouns would you like me to use when addressing you?" And Abby said, "Well, I'm non-binary. I'd like for you to use they, them, their pronouns." And they went on to say, "I've been helping the people at my new job get used to using those pronouns. And I know it can be hard for people, but it's so important for non-binary persons that we use those pronouns." And when M started coming, I asked M the same question. And M's answer was the same as EJ's and Abby's. And I know talking with EJ and Abby and Em in the past couple years, I have begun to learn because I, you know, am new to all of this, and particularly about what it means to be non-binary, what it means to use those non-binary pronouns, and so as I was thinking about what to share today, I decided that this might be an opportunity for me to learn a little bit more and for maybe all of us to learn a little bit more about non-binary persons and the use of non-binary pronouns. So I'm going to be a little bit back and forth with M here. M, what is the difference between gender and sexual orientation, and how does non-binary fit or not fit into traditional gender roles?
So for the first one, so gender identity and sexual orientation are completely separate. They can be impacted by one another, and often do, but they developed and are defined distinctly. And often gender identity develops a lot earlier than sexual orientation. We like to put things in buckets. Human brains like to categorize things. That's a standard of humanity. Frequently, the concept of gender and even transgender is put into two buckets, male and female. And even gender fluid can be familiar in those by swinging between the two or some combination of the two. Non-binary challenges that. It either adds buckets or it takes away the buckets completely. Non-binary is any gender identity that isn't explicitly male or female, transgender or not. Non-binary can be used as a specific identity, and some people do, but like transgender, it can also be used as an umbrella term. So many people, including me, identify as something more specific, but use non-binary frequently because it's easier to understand. Even people who are fairly knowledgeable in LGBTQ vocabulary, including myself, might not know a gender, but most people have heard of non-binary. Non-binary encourages you to look at gender as less of a spectrum from male to female and in between, and more of a color wheel. You can be any point in the wheel, any color, including black, all the colors, or white, none of the colors.
Later on in this message, I say something about spectrums, so I got to remember that. Something a little bit different from a spectrum. One of the challenging questions that I've been puzzled with is, how is gender created? And is gender something that you're born with and essential to who you are as a person? You know, for example, was I, say, born male and I'm essentially and always a male? Or is gender a social construct that's created by your environment? Did I become male by the traditional experiences of maleness that have been surrounding me all during my life? Or is it about a place for choice and decision? And some of the things I've been reading, and Em, you can correct me and help guide me if I'm a bit off on this, but maybe that's it's more of a complex web of all three and more, that it includes biological, psychological, and social. And so that there's this complexity about how gender is created, and a complexity and diversity in how that gender, how gender is constructed or performed. And I said here, it says even a spectrum, but actually even a color wheel. And it leads to the question, can there be anything besides really binary, either male or female, and how does that come about? And I would be interested in listening to Em's personal experience, your own journey.
So my journey is a fairly short one compared to a lot of people's. I grew up female, obviously still present in a lot of that way. But I was acted as the middle child of four boys. My two cousins are older than me, and I have two younger brothers, but Will is much younger. But it starts with Walter, and it's almost exactly 2 years, and then Tim, and almost exactly 2 years, and then me, and almost exactly 2 years, and then Robert. So clothing, toys, everything just passed down the line. And I always enjoyed that. I really enjoyed it, and I didn't question it for a long time. And when Will was born 6 years after Robert, everything just passed down to him. And it wasn't until I got to high school that I really started to think about things differently. I was introduced to the world of LGBTQ and my friend group there, although we really just knew sexual identity. It was a really strange existence. We knew gay, and we knew straight, and we knew bisexual, and that was kind of it. The world of gender was a whole world that we didn't know about. I remember we had one member of our group, Thomas, who wore dresses and makeup and probably now identifies somewhere in genderqueer or trans woman, something like that. But at the time, Thomas was just Thomas. There wasn't a word. It was just Thomas. So I spent those years thinking that I was still a woman, but bad at it. And it wasn't until college when I found the right words to be, oh, there's other options. It's not that I am broken and bad at this. It's because I'm not this. You know? So in college, I started using openly identifying, it was about junior year, really. I started using they, them pronouns with close friends, both at school and then a couple people at church, and expanded from there. I think one of the biggest defining moments of my journey is that I've never come out. I've never had the moment that people film and talk about in their lives. I've never enjoyed the term, the idea that we have to come out and tell people who we are, because nobody else has to do that. So I've just kind of stopped hiding it rather than started telling people. But yeah, my journey is pretty short.
No, thank you so much. Thanks. And some folks might say that non-binary is something that the millennials created in the past few years, but I've been doing some study and whatever, and actually this idea that there's something else besides just two separate genders has been a lived experience for many folks throughout thousands of years, and that the Bible itself has stories of the term in the Bible they will also often use is eunuch. In fact, our scripture today, many of the translations, and I forgot to use the translation, and the one we used didn't actually state it, but many of the translations, most of the translations, use the word eunuch to describe the person from Ethiopia in our scripture today. And so the story in our scripture today is this prophet Jeremiah said something to offend the king of Judah. And so the king had Jeremiah thrown into this well, basically to die. And the Ethiopian eunuch, so this eunuch steps forward by the name of, how does it? You did it so, Eddie. Ebed-Melech, what do you think? Oh, who knows? had some compassion for Jeremiah. So this eunuch, Ebed-Melech, asked the king if he could pull him out. And the king agreed, and the eunuch took some rope and some rags as well, which is interesting that he had these rags as well. And the eunuch told Jeremiah, put these rags under your arms so the ropes won't hurt you. So he's really thought this through and really cared so much and pulled Jeremiah out of the well. And Jeremiah was thankful and prayed for the safety and protection of the eunuch in the upcoming war. And it's actually just one of many scriptural stories of eunuchs helping the people. There's the story of the eunuch Haggai, who helped Esther when she was in the king's palace. And the story of the eunuch who helped Daniel and his friends eat the right food that Daniel had requested as a faithful Jew. And in the New Testament, we have the Ethiopian eunuch who hears the good news about Jesus from Philip and asks to be baptized, probably the first Gentile non-Jewish Christian. So I've been learning about this and also pondering about how this fits into language and realizing that language changes, that it's always evolving, And particularly as we're thinking about these non-binary pronouns. So we get focus more on these non-binary pronouns. And I was thinking about how our language is evolving and changing, and I think about how back a number 400 years ago or so, the scripture, the King James Version, is a bit different than our version today. And for example, Luke 11:2, where the King James Version says, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." And 400 years later, a contemporary English version puts it, so Jesus told them, just pray in this way, Father, help us to honor your name, come and set up your kingdom. And the Phoenix way of saying this, of course, is our Mother, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy names, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can see language evolving and changing. We mean the same thing, but the way we say it evolves, changes, is different. And usually language doesn't change very fast, but it's always adjusting. Grammar, vocabulary, every other part of our language is changing. And therefore, the use of the they, them, there in referring to an individual, it's part of our evolving language. I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and they talked about that they actually has been in consistent use as a singular pronoun since the late 1300s. But that's, of course, most often used when we don't know the gender of the noun, that we will use they to refer to that person or that thing. So they is now, of course, taking on, the dictionary says, taking on a new use, a newer use, as a pronoun of choice for someone who doesn't identify as either male or female. As I've been thinking about this and how this relates to our Phoenix Church, I realize really the Phoenix Community Church, of all people, has made the faithful use of language critical to its identity. I mean, from the very beginning of this church, we've adopted inclusive language guidelines because we attempt to avoid language that's hurtful or exclusive. And so I look back and found that there's this detailed 4-page document that this church approved that highlights the value that we place on language, particularly in our worship service. And so that we have a lot to say about the use of gendered language. And one of the examples given in the inclusive language guidelines says, instead of saying, say, I am the bread of life, he who comes to me shall not hunger, say, I am the bread of life, those who come to me shall not hunger, using that non-gendered pronoun there. So from the beginning and over the years since then, Phoenix has been clear to say that words really matter. And for non-binary persons, words and pronouns matter as well. That the use of gendered pronouns for non-binary persons actually can be hurtful. So you talked about that a little bit at the beginning of the message. If you'd go back and help walk through that, some of the thoughts that you had at the very beginning of your message, Em.
Yeah, so kind of talk about myself and others in general. For me, pronouns don't really matter that much. They matter a lot for some people. For me, they, them matters because if someone is willing to use they, them for me, it means that they're already seeing me and not just seeing female. It's been shown, and a couple of people have talked about it that I've seen online, that once they sat down and looked at the person and started thinking about them as just the individual or as a non-binary person, using different pronouns became so much easier because you're no longer thinking female, you're thinking Emily. There's a lot of discussion about the discomfort of words, and that comes into a lot of it, but something that's not talked about as often is the euphoria in when things are right. And that's what I see a lot, is the euphoria that comes when people use a them for me. It's a signifier not that just that people are seeing me as me, but the love that comes with it, that people are willing to put that energy into it. And it's in a lot of ways an indicator of safety. If you see someone asking for pronouns or wearing that rainbow flag or using they, them pronouns or asking for your pronouns, you know that that's someone who's going to be safe. And there's a love of the world and a safety in the world that comes with that.
More questions later. Don't go too far. So.
Don't sit down.
So a small story of the importance of using the right name and pronoun in my own life. At the Coloma Church, there's this old guy. He's a quiet guy, doesn't say much. And I've been to his house, gotten to know him. I thought I knew his name. So a couple months ago, he was walking up to church, and I called out, "How are you doing today, Everett?" And he responded, "My name is Evert. Evert, not Everett." Okay, so I'm sorry. And Evert, how are you doing today? And since then, of course, I've made sure I don't call him Everett anymore. I call him Evert because that's his name. And if he wants to be called Evert rather than Everett, well, that's how I need to address him. So, what's the Spirit inviting us to do today? How can we best express our love for non-binary persons? I think, first and most important, to ask about and use correct pronouns. That words matter, that pronouns matter. And so, tell about your use. Yeah, why experience? Yeah, I'm not sure.
I've been given prompts.
What's the segue into this next section?
I'll kind of combine the next two sections a little
good.
Bit. So I use they, them because it's a non-binary option. There's other pronouns out there. They're typically called neo-pronouns. They're not used very often. I don't use them because the most common one is M Ayers. And if I use them, then my name would be M and my pronouns would be M. And that gets really confusing. So your next question is
I'll just ask a question. So really, I'm assuming that the best way to find out someone's pronouns is to ask them. That's what I assumed, but I asked them that question, and they had a different answer.
That is one option, and it's a good option. The other is just offer your pronouns. Walk up to someone and go, "Hey, my name is Emily, and my pronouns are they, them." It's a lot more natural feeling. It's a lot more adaptive into normal language, and it makes it feel more natural to everyone. If you look at the history of the word partner, it kind of started out of the LGBTQ community in a lot of ways, but now almost everyone uses it because so many people used it that it became normal, and now you don't hear partner and automatically think, oh, they must be gay. It's just, they have a partner. The goal with pronouns is to be like that, just to have it be a natural part of everyone's language. And offering yours up front automatically shows people that, you know, goes back to that idea of safety, that you're a safe person to tell your real pronouns to. It also fits every situation. It gets really specific, but there are a couple situations where you can't ask for pronouns, mainly in job interviews. It's a protected thing, but you can offer your pronouns, and they can offer them back. You just can't ask for them specifically. And I think you had an experience with that last weekend, and it went really well.
Yeah, maybe I'll share. So last Sunday afternoon, I was at this event that Em was also at, and there was a person there that I had met a number of years before, but I decided I'm going to practice this because I'm not sure of this person's pronouns. And so I said, after I started talking with this person, I said, I just want to introduce myself. My name's Mike, and my pronouns are he, him. And they said, my name's Jonathan, and my pronouns are they, them. It's like, well, it's good to meet you, Jonathan. And so then I was able then to use they, them pronouns with, as I chatted with Jonathan the rest of the conversation. So another question I have for you, Em, is, so what's the best way to be an ally when someone misgenders you? Or like, if I'm around and someone misgenders you?
It depends a little bit on the situation. The best way is to correct them. It can be really subtly to say, hey, they use them, they, them. Know the situation. There's some people that I know that I use they, them, and a dame when I'm talking to them in a group chat or in person, and when I'm around their family, I use a different name and different pronouns because it's not safe for them to use their chosen ones. Just continue correcting yourself, correcting others, thinking about it. And if you use them, the incorrect ones, just keep on, correct yourself, keep on going. Don't make a huge scene, then it becomes about you rather than about the person whose pronouns you got wrong.
Right. So,